Thank you for being here. And I know some of you guys are going through some tough struggles. And I appreciate you being here on Sunday morning. I appreciate you turning to the Lord and hearing the message of the Word of God. I know there's cancer out there and there's sicknesses and all kinds of stuff like that. But you know what? I want you to know, there is nothing that happens in our life that God doesn't allow into our life for our own benefit. And we can either take it and dwell on it and ruin our lives, or we can just live for God in spite of that. I need to see people that are going through hard times living for God. That encourages me, because someday I'm going to go through those kind of times too. And I need to see men of God and women of God doing that. But thank you for being here. And there's kind of like, a lot of these songs are kind of like, they're kind of like, this is Palm Sunday, all right? You know what Palm Sunday is? We're going to read a passage about it today. But you know, when Jesus is getting ready to enter Jerusalem, it's like the last week of his earthly life down here, right before, a week before his crucifixion. And they're walking down the hill, and disciples are just praising God just because of the miracles they've seen. They just start praising God, and they're talking about his name and stuff, and really appropriate for today. And I love the songs, and they get with what we're talking about. We're talking about going from a non-believer, someone who doesn't believe that Jesus is God, someone that does not believe that Jesus died for their sins. You might believe in your head, but you never really came to that point where you say, God, I accept that. So we're talking about watching the disciples, especially Peter. We're following him through the beginning of the New Testament, and he's a non-believer, and we're watching how he becomes, slowly but surely, a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, kind of like he was one. And we talked about that 2 weeks ago. Simon Peter, when he saw this great catch of fish and he saw the things that Jesus did, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." We talked about, you got to understand that before you come to Christ, you need to know you need Christ. You need to understand that we are sinful people. Every single one of us is sinful people. I know that hurts your self-esteem, okay? I'm sorry to smash your self-esteem, but you were all sinners. You still are, but a lot of you are saved by grace right now. But we're sinners. We're born sinners, and there's no way around it. We can be better sinners than others, but we're still fall short of the glory of God. And when you come to this realization that you're a sinner, you can either, we talked about, wallow in your self-pity and say, oh, woe is me, and God can never forgive me, I sin too much, or, you know, I'm not as bad as these people. We can wallow in our hurts and all this kind of stuff, or we can realize that Jesus died for me. That Jesus died for me to redeem me, to buy me back, and other words for that, you know, to buy me back, to save me, we would say. He saw that I was a sinner, I was lost, he died, took my place, died in my place. And he died so that I could now live for him, so I could become on the way to a fully devoted follower of Christ, where he could take my weakness and my sin, and he could make me amazing because of his greatness. And he can take my sin, he can put it away, he can pay the penalty, and now even though I've sinned a lot, and even though I've messed up, and even though I don't feel worthy, God can, through his Holy Spirit, make me into something amazing, not so people can say, wow, you're really amazing, Bob, but so that he can be glorified. Because he took a nasty little sinner guy, and he made a saint out of him, exactly what God did for you when we're on this process. And so, to God be the glory. What an amazing God he is. So Peter believes and he responds. He falls at Jesus' knees. He's one for Jesus Christ. Pull the boats up on shore. They left everything. Now Jesus is starting. He won him for Jesus Christ. Now he's starting the build, equip, and send program for his disciples. We're specifically looking, we could use the exercise program, but spiritually, he's taking Peter from a non-believer and now making him the foundation on which the whole church of this world, with Jesus Christ, built his church on earth. And so we were kind of following him through that. And we went from, you know, Luke 5, we're going through Luke 5 to Luke 9 last week. And at Luke 9, we saw Peter walk on the water, you know, where Jesus called him. Jesus said, you know, and we told the story, and I don't want to get back into that because I get distracted and last forever telling this again, but it was really cool. And Jesus told Peter, come, and Peter voluntarily got out of the boat. What he did, he obeyed Jesus. It was a milestone in his life, I think. It was one of the big milestones. It wasn't a light bulb moment. That was when he realized he was a sinner, but Peter walked on the water voluntarily came to Jesus, and the challenge is, and I'm saying this again for you 80 ladies that weren't here last week, that you were out gallivanting around the countryside, all right? You need to hear this, and I need to be reminded of this. There comes a time when we're called. In that process, the wind build equipped, there comes a time when God calls us, and he says, I want you to leave your comfort zone. And I have something for you to do. Because God saved us to equip us for good works. And there comes a time when God says, all right, now you've sat in church long enough. You've called yourself a Christian long enough. You sang enough songs. You heard enough lessons. You've studied the Bible on your own, hopefully. Now it's time for you to get out of the boat. Get out of your comfort zone. And do something that you don't think you can do. Peter never thought he could walk on the water. That's why they were scared to death, all right? But Peter, God said, come. And Peter voluntarily got out of the boat. And his feet hit the water. And he stood. And that is an incredible thing. He sank, but who cares? He did what God called him to do. God is calling us out of our comfort zone to take your little talents, your little efforts, and put God behind them, the Holy Spirit behind them, and do something amazing with your life that you never thought you could do. Like Grant talked about today, to share Christ, to be a stability for a 50-year-old guy. You know, God is calling you to do whatever it is he's calling you to do. He will equip you to do it. And he'll take your measly, wobbly little faith, and he will make something amazing out of it. He just asks for our obedience. And it comes a time when you got to do what you're called to do. 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about that. 23:24, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Not just save you, but continue to draw you into maturity. That's what sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you continue to obey God? And then he says, I know it's scary, but the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The God that calls you is faithful, and he will do it. It's cool that he does it. That way we can't take the credit for it. When you go past what you think you can do, then God takes over. When you obey God, even though you don't think you can do it or say it or share it or live it or stop it, whatever it is God's asking you to do, when you go past that, God takes over. He has the glory because it's not me that makes me anything. It's the power of God within me. And you know what? I think we look at people sometime and think, well, he's the pastor. He might have some kind of talents for speaking in public, or he's studied and he's really smart. None of them are true with me, okay? I did study, all right? But I didn't set out to do what God asked me to do. And when he asked me to do what I'm doing, it scared me to death. But God will take you and make something out of you. I'm telling you what, if he can use me, he can use you. And some of you guys that know me more personally understand that. And I don't know. God does amazing things. Okay, we went again. Here we are today. Peter's second light bulb moment. Two big light bulb moments in his life so far. One is when he realized he was a sinner. The second light bulb moment for Peter, and this really changed a lot of stuff. And this starts around Luke 9, Luke 9, 18 to 20. This is an interesting thing. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowd say that I am? Okay, who do people around you say that I am? That's an interesting question, all right? Who do crowds say that I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. Okay, he asked the disciples, who does everybody say that I am? You look around you, all your friends and stuff, and people at work and everything. Who do people say that I am? People at school, people in the team. Who do they say God is? You know, and they tell you what they feel about God by the way they speak and the way they think and the things that they do. But who do the crowd say that I am? And disciples looked at each other and say, well, that's an easy answer. Some say Elijah. Some say, you know, a prophet come back from the dead. Some, you know, say whatever else that some said. And so they just kind of, it's easy. There were a crowd of disciples. Jesus is asking them, who does everybody say that I am? And they shared this. But then what's cool about God, he gets real personal. It's easy to sing these songs in church Sunday morning about the name of God. There's no other name like the name of God. It's a name that is above every name. And the songs we sang, we're talking about God's name, and I forget all what they were, but we were just singing this morning who God is and what the name of God is and how amazing he is. And there comes a time when God takes you aside personally, and he looks at you and he says, and I like what he said with Peter. He said here, and I think he probably turned and looked at Peter, maybe offered it to the crowd, and Peter stepped out. But he said, what about you, he asked. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? That is a huge question. who do you say that Jesus is? It's easy to answer the church answer. It's easy in the crowd to name all these names. We just got done talking about who Jesus was. Anybody can sit here and do that. Even if you're not a believer in Christ, you can sit here and mouth the words and sing the words, and you can say these things. And when you're in a crowd of believers in youth group and someone says, who do you think? Well, of course you know who it is. But listen, you're all by yourself. Jesus is looking at you straight in the face. He knows everything about your thoughts and your heart. He knows everything about you. And he says, who do you say that I am? I'm not really worried about the person beside you. I want to know who you say that I am. And Peter, just, I don't know whether God looked at him and asked him specifically or he just stood out and he said, you are God's Messiah. That is the second light bulb moment in his life that started an even more of a transformation in his life. You're a sinner, first one. And Jesus, you are God's Messiah. You are God in flesh. That is a huge thing. And I know you all say, yeah, we know Jesus is God. But there are huge ramifications in coming to the point where you believe Jesus is God. Church people believe in Jesus. This God's Messiah, what he's saying here, if you take that into all kinds of different words and things like that, you're the Holy One of God. You're Emmanuel. You know what Emmanuel is, right? Christmas time, we're talking about God with us. You are God with us. You're God in skin. You are God in the flesh. You're the deliverer. You're all this kind of stuff is what he's saying. When he says you're a Messiah, he says you are God in flesh. That is huge ramifications. Peter's the first to recognize that Jesus is God in flesh. Not that you're a good teacher, you're a gifted worker of miracles, you're an all-around nice guy. He came to the point where he realized he was standing in front of the great I Am, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He was standing face to face with God himself. And everybody else thought he was a good teacher. A lot of people in our world think he's a good teacher. And he's got great ideas and he's a nice guy and he wants us to be nice to everybody else. He wants us to do good and help people and do unto others the way, you know, before they do unto you. That's not the right way. The way that you would have them do unto you, all right? That's my sinful version of it, do unto others before they do unto you. Now I'm saved. And I'm more sanctified than I used to be. So, but it's not that Jesus was a nice guy and let's go have a nice time in church and he's someone you ought to go and talk about and sing about on Sunday morning. He realized he's standing right in front of God himself. And when you realize that this Jesus that we celebrate, this Jesus that you asked to forgive your sins, that Jesus that died for you is God himself. I want this morning for us not to take that for granted like we've heard that a million times, okay? It's God himself. Jesus is God in flesh. Why is it so important to believe that Jesus was God? Why is it important to believe that he was the Messiah, God in flesh, Emmanuel, God with us? Why is it so important to believe that that man that we're going to talk about, that our ancestors are going to crucify next Sunday or next Friday, why is it so important to believe that that was God in flesh? Many religions, a lot of people claim Jesus is a great teacher or a prophet. A lot of religions and cults say that Jesus was not God in flesh. And you'll have people knocking your door dressed in suits that do not believe that Jesus was God in flesh. He was another person. It is so important for us to know that Jesus was God, period. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's three people in one, the Trinity. Don't ask me to fully explain that. Because my mind doesn't go that far because I am not God. And I will understand that someday when I'm completely sanctified, but I do not understand that now. But the Bible is clear about that. But we as believers in Christ need to know that Jesus was God. People try to explain it. Well, God, and this is my kind of explaining it, when God at Christmas time, God put on baby skin. God in flesh. He's a spirit. He put on skin so that we can see Him, and that's Jesus Christ. And when we become a believer in Jesus Christ, we're given the Holy Spirit. That's all of God inside of us in the form of the Holy Spirit to teach, to encourage, to build up. I can't really explain that, but I want to tell you what the Bible says, why it's important that Jesus is God in flesh. Romans 10:9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is God, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It is important to believe that, because if we don't believe that, we cannot be saved. If we believe Jesus was a good teacher, if we believe Jesus was just another person other than God, we can't be saved. It is important, it is hugely important that we believe, that we trust God, that we believe the Bible, that Jesus is Lord. And that's how you're saved. God, you are God. Jesus, you are Lord, you are God, you forgave me, you died for me. 1 John 5:1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah or God in flesh is born of God. So if you don't believe that Jesus is God, the Christ, you are not born of God. You are not part of God's family. The Bible is really clear on that. It is important that we believe that in our heart. 1 John 4:1-3. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every person that realizes and recognizes that Jesus is God in flesh, everyone that teaches that, you want to know about other teachers, go right to the point. Ask them if Jesus was God. If they do not believe that Jesus is God in flesh, then it's not from the Lord. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. So if they believe Jesus is not from God, every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. It is important to believe this, not just that He is a good teacher. Okay, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible, I absolutely, without a doubt, I believe that Jesus is God in flesh. But what does the Bible say about that? What do I base that on? Okay, don't just say, well, my pastor said that Jesus was God and that, you know. Your pastor said, I can tell you piles of things that pastors say that are just outright lies from the pit of hell. From the pit of hell, that sounds like a worse lie than just a lie, doesn't it? All right, but my pastor said, this is why you're supposed to study on your own. You're supposed to know these things. And that's one of the reasons I put piles of notes in the bulletin. Look up all these verses. I have more verses I'm going to talk about today. John 1:1-4. John 1:1-4. This is what the Bible says about being God. Listen to this. This is interesting. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, okay, and the Word was God. Now, besides the fact that a lot of times Jesus referred to as the Word, let's just look at this. In the beginning was the Word. Okay, this is in the beginning, the very beginning. In the beginning, it already was. God didn't have a beginning. In the beginning was already the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word what? Was God. So the Word is God. There was God. There was the Word. The Word is God. All right, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. See it? This is the three in one. Through Him all things were made. Through who all things were made? God or the Word? Yes. Thank you. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And if you go to verse 14... then, what's it say? The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. The Word, who was the Word? God became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Who was that? Jesus. Jesus was the Word, and the Word was God. It's like absolutely clear according to John. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace. That's what the Bible says about Him. John 1:18. No one has ever seen God. And you know, I'm going to read the verses because no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son who, what? Is Himself God. And is in closest relationship with Father. Okay, I'm not making this up. Jesus is God. Is it important to know that? Absolutely it's important to know that. Because if you don't believe that, you're not born into God's family. It's like, I can't say it any clearer than that. Philippians 2:6. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. He claims to be, the Bible claims He is equal with God. He is the very nature of God. The Bible is without doubt, so if anybody comes to your door and you ask them, do you believe that Jesus is God Himself in flesh? And they say no, and they come up with any other kind of explanation. They are not Christ followers. They are anti-Christ people. The Bible is extremely clear about this. Hebrews 1:8. But about the Son, this is God being quoted in Hebrews. But about the Son, God says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. God even calls His Son God. It's like, what did Jesus say about it? But Jesus never claimed to be God. I had a talk with one of my uncles on my sinful side of the family. And how do you know I meant you, Vicky? Maybe it was mine. You thought it was my side. We'll talk about this later. and he said, well, I believe in Jesus, but He never really claimed to be God, so there's probably other ways. He was just one of the teachers. It's like, it's just ridiculous. Just ridiculous. That's all I can say. What did Jesus say about Himself being God? John 14:6-9. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. If you really, and He's talking to His disciples, if you really know Me, you will know My Father as well. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know Me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen Me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? What is Jesus saying here? It's clear what Jesus is saying to His disciples. He claimed that you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. How can you say you haven't seen the Father? I've been with you for all this time. You have seen Me. Mark 14, from another disciple's perspective, Mark 14:61-64. This is Jesus before the Sanhedrin, okay? This is before He's crucified, before He's denied. He's before the Sanhedrin. The chief priests and the elders and the teachers of the law. But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked Him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus' answer was, I am. Does that sound familiar? I am. Whoever said, I am? A bush that was burning. A voice that came out of a bush that was burning. Who should I tell Him sent me? Tell Him the I am has sent you. And so the Jews always referred to God as the I am. That was one of the I am. If you ever said that, they're in big trouble. So He said, I am, Jesus said. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming in the clouds of heaven. And that's written in the Old Testament about God Himself. The high priest tore His clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses, he asked. You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They all condemned Him as worthy of death. They knew that He claimed to be the I am. They knew that He claimed to be God. John 8, another disciple, John 8:56-59, speaking to a group of Jews, okay? Shortly after He walked on the water and before He raised Lazarus from the dead, He's speaking to a group of Jews and He said, your father Abraham, listen to this, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing My day. He saw it and was glad, okay? So He talked about like He knew Abraham. Your father Abraham rejoiced at seeing My coming, you know? And they didn't miss it. You're not yet 50 years old, they said to Him. And you have seen Abraham? Come on, Abraham was 1,000 years ago. Very truly, not just a statement, very, very, Cross my heart, hope to die. That's not even polite. But just very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. I mean, you can't mistake that. Before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. And if that's not clear enough, let's take a look at what Jesus' enemies thought about him. We already read one passage, John 10, 25 to 33, and this is in all the scriptures. Jesus answered the Jews again. Jesus answered, I tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me. See, it's kind of that my Father and my Son, that kind of stuff throws us off. Those names kind of throw us off. And, you know, it's like I don't have the same name to everybody that knows me. You know, I'm dad to Bob. I'm husband and blessed husband. Supreme master to my wife. I'm grandpa to my grandkids. I'm pastor to a lot of you guys. I'm friend to some people, very few. I'm friend to some people. I have it, you know, and listen, Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. I and the Father are one. He says this to the Jewish people who are very sensitive to the right kind of words. I and the Father are one. Again, his Jewish opponents, here's what they heard him say. Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? And they said, we're not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but for blasphemy because you, a mere man, what? Claim to be God. You can't deny that Jesus' enemies knew he was claiming to be God. His disciples knew he was claiming to be God. He said, I am God in flesh. That is huge for us to understand today. And we're in a culture that is erasing this because that's so judgmental. It's so narrow-minded. Jesus claimed to be God. The Bible claims he's God. The Old Testament prophesied God's coming. His enemies, who knew the Old Testament like none of us ever will, knew that what he was saying is, I am God. And that knowledge, that light bulb moment, that knowledge that without a doubt, he is God, that light bulb moment changed everything from there. And again, it changed everything for Peter the rest of his life. And we're going to see Peter do some amazing things because he knew that Jesus was God. The first half of his spiritual life change is, I'm a sinner. The second half is, you are God. Jesus is God. The absolute recognition that Jesus is God. The ramifications of that truth that he is God are enormous. Because if Jesus is God, then what he says in his word deserves a lot of respect. A lot of weight in our life. Because if he's just a nice teacher, we can take his teaching and say, that's a nice teaching, and we can take it or leave it. But if he is God, and you believe he is God, you cannot take his words lightly because he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. It develops respect, new respect for the words of Jesus. New obedience, a new response. It demands a different response than it's just not some guy running around that's a good teacher with a beard and long hair. This is God in flesh that the angels are scared to death of, that the demons are frightened of, and the angels worship. And then it was there before the beginning and spoke everything into being. So when God says, come, get out of the boat, how in the world can our response be like, well, let me test the waters first. I'm not sure if I'm prepared. When God says, jump, it develops trust and obedience. He says his way is life. And if I choose to go opposite from his way because I don't like it and it hurts my feelings and I enjoy my life and we go the opposite way that God says, chew-wee. That says it all. When God says, cast your cares on me. When God says, cast your cares on me because I care for you. When God says, be anxious about nothing and I am anxious about something. Guess who I am disobeying? Well, God, thanks for telling me to cast my cares on you, but I'm not going to. You know that future, God, that I can't, you know, when you worry about the future, you know, you can only control what you can control, right? And anything past that is being anxious, trying to control God's side of your health, of your life. And if we're worrying about, my health, and we worry about it and get depressed and down and down and down, we are taking God's part and we are sinning. We can eat right and we can take care of ourselves, but when we worry past that, that's anxiousness and we are living in sin when we do not cast our cares on God. Because God says, and since he is not just a good teacher, he is God, shouldn't our response then be, well then God, who else can I trust better than you? Can me worrying add a day to my life? Can me worrying take away the... No, I'm going to cast all that worry on you, and I'm going to let you worry about that, and I'll just take care of myself today. That's not a cop-out. That's realizing that he is God and not just Jesus, some teacher that's decent that we pray to that says, hey, if you don't want to worry, I'll take care of it for you. No, he says, cast your cares on me. Don't worry what tomorrow brings. See, when we realize, I think in churches, we don't even think that this Jesus that says these things in the Bible is God himself. Otherwise, when we get that bad news or when we look up in a dictionary and see all these ailments that we have, which nurses usually do, nurses have the worst habit of thinking everything's... Anybody ever have experience with nurses? Any nurses that want to admit that? Yeah, thank you. Oh, it could be lumbago! Sounds good to me. I know people that probably have lumbago, you know. I don't even know what it is, you know. And then we worry about it. You know, listen, I'm telling you what. God says, listen, cast your cares on me. You know why? Because I care about you. Isn't that interesting to know that God cares about your life? So why would you worry about it? Why would you carry God's anxiety? Let God worry about the future. I just think, see, God just says, there's life in me. You understand who God is. You can say, God, you got my future. God, you have my future. And I know that's easy to say, but I've experienced that in a lot of different areas, not the same areas that you are. And I still stink and worry about it sometimes. But this changes everything if we truly believe this. Don't worry. The future is God's part. What you can't control is God's part. Don't let your brain go there and take back that control anyway. I said enough about that. This is God. Their ramifications are huge. Now, we go the whole way up. I'm going to skip a whole lot of stuff. And we're going the whole way up to somewhere around Luke 18. So the process in there, you read a bunch of stuff happens in there. Really cool stories. A bunch of stuff happens in there. We get to Palm Sunday, which catches up to today. All right? Palm Sunday. It wasn't called Palm Sunday there. It wasn't even supposed to be Palm Sunday. It was just Jesus going to do what he came for. Okay? So we don't have this big Palm Sunday thing and give you branches to play with and because it costs extra money that I think needy people in other countries could borrow or use rather than us. But anyway, brings us to Luke 19:28. This is the last week of Jesus' ministry before crucifixion. Okay? This is like R minus 7 and counting. Resurrection minus 7 days and counting, okay? R minus 7 and counting. This is what I call the beginning of the beginning. It's not the beginning of the end. It is the beginning of the beginning. This is what God came for. This is what he was looking forward to. Literally looking forward to. His whole life was about what was about to happen. Resurrection minus 7 and counting. The beginning of the beginning. And so he's wrapping up loose ends on earth.
And then we get to the triumphal entry. He sends people ahead, gets a donkey, a colt of a donkey comes, and there's miracles in that, and we can talk about that someday and read the story how this colt, you know, Jesus rode on this colt, has never been broken, all this kind of stuff. But Luke 19, 35 to 40. They brought it to Jesus, that's the colt. They threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it, and as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. Okay, now I want you to understand that I think we think everybody in the world came to spread their cloaks on the road. I'm not sure if it was everybody in the world, and we sing, you know, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I think the next verse tells us it's probably more like a pile of his disciples that were going with him. Okay, it just wasn't everybody in the world, all right, or everybody in Jerusalem. When he came near the place, he's on this colt, when he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, okay, and he's looking out over Jerusalem, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had, all the miracles they had seen. All right, he's coming. He just gets done sending out 70 more disciples. He had more than 12, all right? But they were his inner circle disciples. They were the ones that were there at the Transfiguration, some of them. He had an inner circle of an inner circle. And he's coming down the rail, and all of a sudden, all his disciples say, man, this healed and that healed. They were doing all these memories, and finally, he's coming into his kingdom. He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to the religious epicenter of the world, and well, it's so cool. And they started remembering miracles, and they started praising God, and it just kind of got themselves worked up into, you know, just remembering what God had done and reliving what God had done. Did you see the time? And everybody, yeah! Or, you know, they were just praising God. And they were on their way. They thought he was coming into his kingdom. He was going to take over Jerusalem. They came near the place where the road was down the Mount of Olives. The whole crowd of disciples began rejoicing, began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory on the highest. Hosanna, they would say. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Don't you hate those kind of people? Just a bunch of negative stick-in-the-mud, you know? You shouldn't raise your hand in church. And come on. They're just having a great time. They're with God, and they're praising him. And his disciple and the Pharisees, you know, the religious people said, well, you guys are having too much fun over there at that cult in Pine Grove Community Church, you know? And we've heard that around town, right? And I'll tell you what, and Jesus looked at the Pharisees and says, I tell you the truth, if they stop praising me, the earth itself will cry out. And it's not that Jesus is sitting there. See, a lot of times we get this idea that Jesus is this big egomaniac, you know, this egotistical guy that says, hey, praise me, worship me, come on. Just give me, I like that worship. He is so worthy of praise that if we don't, the earth itself will speak out. Sounds like a fairy tale, doesn't it? He says it. He is just so worthy of praise. For us to stifle our praise to God, we have to be careful. That's why I love when the music dies and hear you guys singing, it's like, good, the chairs won't start making noise, you know? The roof won't start creaking, you know? But here's where I want to focus. The rest of the service. This is what I want us to get home with. It's Palm Sunday. He's coming down the hill. It's resurrection minus seven. It's 5 days till his death. He is God in flesh without any hesitation. And Luke 19:41-44, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. As he was approaching Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. Now, why do you think he wept over the city? Because they weren't clean and green. They weren't recycling properly. Right? Because people were mean to each other. Because the street sweepers didn't sweep the streets because too many people parked on the roads on the day they shouldn't. Why do you think he wept over Jerusalem? He saw the city, not the buildings, not the roads, not the walls. And he said, he talks, if you, now picture this. Okay, here's the setting. Did you ever wish someone that was dying, and no matter how hard you tried, you could not convince them that there's life after death in Jesus Christ? Maybe it's a child that you have, or a very, very close loved one, that no matter what you do, they just will not. And you know that if they die without Christ, they're going to face a Christless eternity separated from God in hell, and then at the end of time, the lake of fire. And picture that feeling at this moment. He wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it's hidden from your eyes. And it's not hidden from their eyes because God didn't want them to know. They refused to see it. They refused to see it. Some did. If you, even you, he looks over Jerusalem, he sees the people, he says, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you, encircle you, and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. You were so stubborn and thought so much of yourselves or so little or whatever that you would refuse to recognize that I am God and I'm coming to save you. I'm coming to pay the penalty for your sin. But you are too stubborn to see that you're a sinner. You're too having too much fun to recognize that you're a sinner. If only you had known, but someday your walls are going to come crashing in on you and your life is going to be smashed right in front of you. And you're going to be separated from me for all of eternity. And besides, I came to give you peace and life, and all my rules are good. All my laws and all my precepts are perfect to bring you life, but you refuse it and you keep saying no to me. If you, even you, had only known this day what would bring you peace. But now it's hidden from your eyes. You refuse to see it. Interesting. Who said that? Who was saying that? Who was speaking there? God himself. Not just Jesus. This is God himself. Do you know the kind of God that we worship? That even though he is God and even though all glory belongs to him, he still looks down and weeps for lost people. We serve a God that is so amazing and so personal. He cares where you're at. He cares for lost people. And he took some time to prove that. He is God. He is the I am. And I think this is a great view of his heart for man. Knowing they would be cheering him for day and calling for his execution in less than a week. Surrounded by so many disciples celebrating his coming today, who in 5 days are going to all leave him. Surrounded by so many disciples, alone, rejected, sold. The disciples are going to leave him alone and sell him to his enemies. He's going to be welcomed as a king on this day and killed as a thief and murderer on Friday. But still being moved with compassion. Compassion for his traitorous friends, still loving those people who will soon exchange his life for Barabbas, a murderer, a thief. He was resolved to take their sins upon himself and die for their eternal death so that only a few of them would come to him. Only a few would accept his free gift of righteousness. But he said,
I'm going to die for the sins of the world, not just for the few. So that nobody will miss my salvation. Now they may reject it, if only you knew what would bring you peace. But he said, I'm going to die for the sins of the whole world. And not just for my little buddies that are around there laying their coats in the ground for me. I'm going to die for you, Jerusalem. And most of you are going to miss it. And that broke the heart of God. So much that God cried. So God in flesh went to Jerusalem and he died. But I'm getting ahead of the story. I want to stop right in this area. I want to read you a couple verses. 1 Peter 2, 22 to 25. This is what we did. This is what our sins did to God. Not Jesus. Was Jesus too. But I want you to picture this as God on that cross. God himself on that cross. That's exactly who he was. His enemies knew it. He knew it. Well, they knew he was claiming to be God. 1 Peter 2, 22, 25. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at God, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself. Who was he himself? Who was he himself? Say the right word. God. I'm just going to put that in there. God bore our sins. He carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have turned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. By the wounds of God himself, he did not just send his son to take the punishment. He became flesh. And God himself hung on the cross and died for you. That's how much he loved you. But I just want you to know, he did not die for just you alone, okay? He did not die for just believers. Listen to 1 John 2, 1 to 2. My dear children, he also died for his enemies. People that live as enemies to the cross. It's just how much he cares. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice. Atoning means he paid the debt, okay? Atonement means he paid the debt. He made amends for our sins. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Do you know what that means? That he died for people that hate him. He died for people that are too good for him. He died for the sins of the entire world, not just me. That's how much he loves us, that he died for the entire world. 1 Timothy 2, 3 to 6. God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This is incredible. 1 Timothy 4:10. Because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Not just, it's for all people.
and especially for those who believe. Three things today. One is Jesus is God Himself. If anybody says different, they are lying. And I tell them that to their face. They're lying. Believers in Jesus Christ sitting here today, you worship an amazing God. You worship an amazing God who loves you. He loves your future. He has your best interest at heart, and He weeps for those who reject Him. Why should we as believers not exalt and honor and obey and give our lives to that kind of God? And the third thing is, He did not just die for you as a believer. He died in order to redeem everyone. That's why we need to be sent into this world. That's why we need to obey God, because we are the example of Jesus Christ on this earth. That's why we can say Hosanna. Whatever that means in Hebrew, we can say, You are the King of Kings. Welcome to my life. God, I honor You. This week has been interesting because I was looking at this to do for Palm Sunday, and I think, but the more I thought about this and the more I studied this, the more I realized I get this mindset that Jesus and God are different people. They're the same people. It's just God in flesh. That God Himself, God just didn't sit up there in His throne with these big long robes on and say, Worship me. He came down and died for me and died for the sins of the world. Wow. At the least, that should inspire my respect for this kind of a God. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Peter saw this. In 5 days, he denies it. But we all make mistakes. God, you're an amazing God. What is it you're asking me to do? What is it I'm not trusting you with? Am I not trusting you with my health? Am I not trusting you with my future health? What is it that we're not believing that your word is true? We think we know better than you. Man, you weren't just a good teacher. You're God Himself. And so every word that come out of your mouth is absolutely true and absolutely amazing for our life. Why would we even hesitate to not obey every precept of yours and every law? Why do we think we're better than God Himself? That's what Satan tried. God, we worship you this morning. You are a name that's above every name. You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I just pray that we might, in our hearts and in our anxiety and in our future and in our obedience to you, we just might recognize that you are God. And let's remove ourselves from that pedestal. Let's put you in your rightful place. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, God Himself. In Jesus' name.